John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him, because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, but he who eats this bread will live forever. Your perfect will, your perfect way. It's a little bit easier to sing about the perfect will of God than it is for us to accept that his will is perfect for us. What is God's will? I don't know that there's another question more commonly asked of me than this one. Not generically, what is God's will, but the one that's more focused, you know, that self-centered one that we all want to know. What is God's will for me? Now, it isn't necessarily a bad question. It's worth considering because there is a will for you. God does have a will for each and every one of his children. So it's good to ask that question. I'm going to do the really easy job this morning of telling you what God's will is. I've joked with a number of you all throughout the past couple of weeks as I've been thinking about this, that it's a really easy topic. I mean, we're just going to talk about what God's will is. I mean, who doesn't know that, right? I'm being facetious. But in this Lord's Prayer that we've been looking at, Jesus teaches us to pray, your will be done. So if we're going to pray, and many of us have these words memorized, what is God's will? What are we asking for when we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, backing up before we jump specifically into that, let's put it in context, because this phrase that we're looking at this morning is part of a larger prayer pattern, a pattern of prayer that Jesus is giving for us in Matthew chapter 6 that Greg read earlier. But it's also for us in a bigger look that we've been taking at prayer in general, looking at what is prayer, what is communion with God. And we've answered it in a number of different ways in different weeks as we've looked from different angles, recognizing that it is, or at least includes, acknowledgement of who he is. Acknowledgement of who we are in light of who he is. Acknowledgement of what he says about us in the scriptures. Confession. Once we see who he is and who we are, confession must flow then from our lives, confessing that we're not what we ought to be. And praising him that he's not like us, and that he's changed us, that he's given us all that we need to be changed. Prayer is also petition or supplication, and this is more how we most commonly define prayer, of asking for things that we need, as well as giving him thanks, thanksgiving for both who he is, what he's done, what he continues to provide for us. Prayer for the Christian is vital. It is impossible to overstate how important prayer is for the life of the believer. The illustrations that we've considered before, like water to a fish, vital. Milk to an infant, absolutely necessary. Oxygen for your lungs, you can't live without it. And it's the same for a Christian. Communion with God is an absolute necessity. We began our series by asking questions about prayer. Questions like, when should we pray? Jesus told the parable regarding the persistent widow that we should pray at all times. The apostle wrote to the church at Thessalonica that we should pray without ceasing. Or how should we pray? There are a number of patterns that we can look at within the scriptures, but we've taken time to look at this pattern that Christ himself gives us when his disciples ask for teaching on prayer, teach us how to pray. This is the pattern that he gave them. And he began with who we pray to. We pray to the Father, our Father who is in heaven. Jesus begins this model prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The opening address, our Father who is in heaven, followed by these six petitions, one after the next. Your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Jesus teaches us that prayer is about the character of God, that we ought to be concerned about it, about his holiness, about his kingship and reign here on the earth, and about his will being accomplished in our lives. In the next three, dealing not with God's character, but our contentment, our provision, our pardon of sin, our protection as we live day to day. And then Jesus closes the model prayer with the doxology, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. But for this morning, we're looking at this third petition, this one phrase, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there's a connection, obviously, between the hallowing of God's name, his kingship coming into our lives, into earth, with his will being done. This, as it is in heaven, might be connected to all three of them as much as to this one specifically. God, make your name holy here on earth as it is recognized as holy in heaven. God, come in the person of Christ and rule as a king in our lives and among us as Christ rules as king in heaven. God, cause your will to be done in and among and through us as your will is done perfectly in heaven. This third petition unquestionably is a logical consequence of the first two petitions. When God's name is hallowed among his people, his kingship will come and be a reality in their lives. And when his name is hallowed among his people, and when his kingship is a reality among their lives, his will be done. Which brings us to the great question. What is God's will? God has a will, a plan, a decree, a purpose, and it's singular. There is one primary will of God. There are two aspects to it that we're going to discuss, but God has one purpose, one will, one sovereign decree. And the two aspects, one is completely hidden. It's secret or concealed. Not hidden from Him, but hidden from us. And the other aspect is the will of God that is revealed for us. It is His desire, His displayed desire regarding His people. And that aspect of His will is revealed for us, not obscurely out there somewhere, not hidden within so that we look deep within and try to figure out what it is that God wants. That's how you figure out what you want. But God's perfect will for you and for me and for all believers for all time is revealed in His Word and through His works, which are also revealed in His Word. We may say it more simply like this. The Bible is the revelation of the will of God. So, the next time you're wondering, what is God's will? Or someone asks you, what is God's will for my life? You can just give them. Give it to them. It's right here. This is God's will. Everything is revealed here that He desires to be revealed. Now, we're thinking about this one will, but two different aspects. Think about a mountain range with me, okay? We're standing back and gazing at a massive mountain range. And this side of the mountain is clearly visible to us. I mean, we can see whether or not there are trees or whether or not the ground is smooth. We can tell whether or not it's rocky. We can tell how steep the pitch is, whether or not there are roads cut in it. We can see so much about this side of the mountain. But the other side is completely hidden from us. We have no idea what's on the other side. Whether it's a steep embankment that falls off. Whether it goes out into a massive plateau. Whether or not there are trees or trails or houses. But if we were to raise ourselves up above the mountain, a bird's eye view, if you will, from the peak, you see both sides. That's God's view of His will. He sees both sides. But for us, we are merely standing and gazing at one clearly revealed aspect of His will. And it's sufficient. I mean, there's a danger in all of us to want to know more and to try to figure it out or to get frustrated with what's on the other side. And that's just the problematic issue in us by nature of wanting to be God ourselves and not being content with Him being in control, not trusting that He's sufficient, that He's sovereign, that He has our best interest in mind regarding His will. The Lord's Prayer, this third petition in the Lord's Prayer particularly is referring to God's revealed will. God's sovereignly decreed secret hidden will, that aspect that we don't see, is carried out perfectly, always, without question. In fact, He even uses twisted situations as sinful circumstances and redeems through them. That side of His will is carried out so amazingly. You're familiar with the story of Joseph, his brothers carrying him off, throw him into a well. They talk about letting him die. They sell him off as a slave. He goes in and the whole nation is saved because of the wickedness. And he, in the end, says to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Even themselves, even the brothers whose wickedness led to selling Joseph were saved, redeemed. That's God's perfect will being accomplished always. And the same is true for you. Despite your deceitful character, despite your perverse personality, despite your strong-willed waywardness, the will of God continued to work for your redemption and restoration into His family if you belong to Him. I mean, consider this reality. According to the kind intention of His will, He adopted you in love. That's the secret will of God. Who wants to argue with it being good and acceptable and perfect? And not only that, but once we're adopted, there's an ongoing will, His will for each of His children. This is God's will for you. The apostle writes to the church at Thessalonica, your sanctification, your maturation in Christ, you being increasingly and everlastingly conformed into the image of Jesus. That's God's will for your life. And not only that, but from our reading, I've come down from heaven, Jesus said, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of God, the Father, who sent me, that of all He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, Jesus continues, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. This is God's guaranteed, sovereignly decreed, secret, hidden, concealed will for all of His children. Adopted in love, sanctified in truth, and glorified ultimately in Christ. And it will happen. Our response into this glimpse, as small as it is, it's still wonderfully glorious. And seeing into His divine plan serves as motivation. Motivation for us to carry out His revealed will for our lives. Now, I mentioned that the Lord's Prayer is specifically talking about the revealed will of God. If the will of God in the Lord's Prayer was referring to His secret or hidden will, then the statement, "Your will be done," is just that, a statement rather than a request. Similar to when we looked at a few weeks back, "Hallowed be your name." It's a prayer. It's not saying, "God, your name is holy." That's true. "God, your will is being done." That's true. But this is a prayer. Jesus is teaching us how to make bold requests and state strong petitions before Him. "Hallowed be your name" is a request for His name to be seen as holy here on earth. It's not a statement of fact. We're not praying for God's plans to come to pass. That always happens. There's nothing we can do about it. We can't stand in the way. No one can thwart His hand, not even you. Nor are we praying for the angels in heaven to do their responsibilities well. Heaven is perfect. Perfect holiness. Perfect obedience. Perfect worship. Can you imagine somehow insinuating that Jesus here in this prayer is suggesting that God's perfect will is not being accomplished in heaven? No, He says just the opposite. It is being done in heaven. It's not being done on earth. Pray that earth would be more like heaven. I mean, if you want to pray a prayer that will be answered, ask God to work all things according to the counsel of His will. But I'm going to suggest that it would be dumb to pray that, because He says He works all things according to the counsel of His will. He always does that. We want to ask Him that His will be done in our lives. Your revealed will for your people, God, this is our request. May we do your will. That's the real request here. God calls us to walk in your ways,
to keep your commandments. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is what is accomplished in heaven always. And based on the prayer of Jesus, God's will is not always accomplished on earth. Now imagine with me for a minute being the owner of a large company with droves of employees. Now imagine that among your employees, among every last one of them, there is not a single slacker in the bunch. There is never a single employee that comes to you as the owner and asks for a raise. There's never any request or complaint about the compensation. Your employees, they never go on strike. They never hold out for a better benefit package. The water cooler conversations are brief and edifying. No employee ever shows up late. No employee ever calls in sick. No employee ever takes too long for lunch. That's hard to imagine. But there's an example of this in the scriptures. But it's what's happening in heaven among the angels. The angels always are willing to do the Father's bidding. They always accomplish His will faithfully. Listen to Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts who serve Him, doing His will. Angels always do what He says. Whatever the command, their response is, "Your will be done." Not just with their words, but with their deeds. And Jesus, here in the Lord's Prayer, is teaching us to pray that life on earth would resemble more closely life in heaven. But in order for us to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we must be willing to first do two things. The first, we must be willing to do whatever it takes to know God's will. Or we might say, we must be willing to do whatever it takes to know God's word, which is where His will is revealed. And not only that, but in order for us to pray with any kind of integrity at all for God's will to be done, we must also be willing to obey His word, to obey His will for our lives. I mean, in thinking about Psalm 103, verse 20 and 21 that I just read, I mean, could your name be filled in Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, you His people, mighty in strength who perform His word. Can that be said about you? Obeying the voice of His word, is that true about us? Bless the Lord, you His children, you who serve Him, doing His will. Can that be accurately said about us as the people of God? The angels serve us very well as examples of doing the will of God. Yet, there's a better example still. A better example than the angels in heaven is the pattern that we have from God Himself, who took on flesh and lived among us, dwelling among us, so that we might see Him and touch Him and watch Him. Our pattern for doing God's will is the pattern of Jesus' life.
mean, think with me for a minute. In the very beginning, when he's a small child, and his parents forget him, and they're halfway back home, and they turn and come back, he says, "Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business, doing my Father's pleasure?" From the very beginning, there's a strong and earnest desire in this God-man to do what pleases his Father, to do his Father's will. In the middle of his life, in the midst of his ministry, having a conversation with the Pharisees, recorded in John chapter 8, he says to them, "I always please my Father." Oh, that that would be true for us, that we could say, "I always do what pleases God." How content we often are to say, "Well, sometimes I do," or "I'm trying." All the way to the end of Christ's life, the high priestly prayer, hours before his death, "I glorified you, Father, on earth." From beginning to end, his heart was set like flint to serve his Father, to do God's will. What was real life to him? "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." What satisfies us? Are we satisfied with that? Is that enough for us to do the will of the Father, to accomplish what he has set before us? Or do we have some alternative plan that we want to do for our own life, for our own sake? The primary goal of Jesus: "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will." What's the primary goal of your life? Where the plans that you have for your life, where do they come from? Jesus says, "I didn't come." This is God in the flesh who says, "I did not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And the will of him who sent him, or him, God, who gave him to us, who sent him to do his will, has a will for us as well. We see in the life of Christ that there was an ultimate destination. And we often just see the end when we think about Jesus. We see him there going to the cross, and rightly so, because so much is accomplished there for us. But if we back up and look at the entirety of his life, we see that the ultimate destination in his journey is seen in every little step along the way. He is committed to doing the will of the Father from the beginning all the way to the end. In fact, it was the will of the Father that was the rule in his life. John chapter 5, "The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." This is the way Jesus lived. He sat down and he looked at God and he did what he saw God doing. We have the same privilege as sons and daughters of the King. We sit back and we look at him as he has revealed himself to us, and we do what he does, being imitators of him. Later in John chapter 5, Jesus continues, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus is operating never by permission, only by obedience. He's never initiating anything out of his own heart. He's constantly responding to what he sees his Father doing, because he is so incredibly preoccupied with the Father. And so he always does the Father's will because of the close communion that he has with his Father. The root of Christ's obedience,
John 14. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
So that the world may know that I love the Father, Jesus says, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Jesus exposes, reveals for us, displays for us that he loves his Father, that he loves God by doing what he has commanded. So if we then back up and we look at our life, if we claim to be a believer from the point that we have professed Christ until today, does it say, I love God by the things that we do? I fear that far too often for us, when we look at our lives by day, by week, by month, by year, it screams far more that I love me than that I love God. Jesus says, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. He was committed to doing God's will from the beginning all the way to the end of his earthly life. When he prayed there in the garden, remove this cup from me, yet not my will. He still knew there's a will to be battled, but yours be done, God. Jesus submitted, voluntarily submitted to the will of God all the way to death. Ultimately giving us more than words to repeat in the Lord's Prayer, but giving us a life to be followed. A life that hallowed God's name. A life that desired for the kingdom to come. And a life that was committed to God's will being done. It's the pattern for our own life. We find here in the Lord's Prayer not just a pattern for our communion with God, but it's a pattern for our life before him. Surely you recognize that we are far too consumed with our own name and not nearly concerned enough with his own, with his fame. We spend far too much time and energy setting up our little kingdoms here on earth rather than seeking to see the kingship of Christ displayed throughout the whole earth. We spend so much time and effort seeking to accomplish our desired will, going above and beyond to accomplish what we want to do, rather than seeking with our whole hearts to do his will, to know him, and to obey him. The reality of our profession is tested by the integrity with which we can pray that his name be hallowed, that his kingdom come, and that his will be done. C.S. Lewis noted that there are two kinds of people in the end. Those who have said to God, your will be done. And those to whom God says, your will be done. You see, our will is sin and death and hell. And that is what we get if we do not strive to do his will. Which brings us back around to that all-important question. What is God's will? It's good. It's acceptable. It's perfect. And it's revealed for us in the Scriptures. And we prove ourselves children of the Heavenly Father, our Father who is in heaven. We prove ourselves his children, members of his kingdom, your kingdom come, subjects of his kingship, your kingdom come,
by obedience to his will, by a commitment to keeping his commandments. Do not be conformed, the apostle writes to the church at Rome. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that happens by going back to his revealed will, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In order for us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we must reject from the outset our own will. We cannot pray for God's will to be done without denying ourselves. We must also trust his will, accepting in meekness and humility whatever God sends or fails to send. We must trust that his will is good. And if we are his, he is for us and not against us. It really doesn't matter what it seems like. He's trustworthy and his word is good. In order for us to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we must be willing to carry out his will with full obedience to him and to his word. So when it comes down to it, a better question than what is God's will is this: are you willing to do God's will? Because it doesn't matter what his will is. If you have it settled in your heart that you're no longer going to strive to do your own will, but you're willing to do what he says, what he has commanded. Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, Jesus said, he is my brother and sister and mother. May God's name be holy among us. May God's kingship be evident in us. And may his everlasting will be done by us. Let's pray.